the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
My name's Gemma. I'm a member here at Belmont. When I'm not here, I spend my time working in a local secondary school, where I have the privilege of getting to talk to young people about Jesus, which is really cool. But it's my pleasure this morning not only to be opening up God's word to you, but also to be starting us off on a new series. Over the last 6 weeks, so the one's just gone, we've been looking at the events that take place between Easter Sunday, when Jesus rose from the grave, and Ascension Sunday, when Jesus returned to the right hand of the Father. And we've been thinking about what it means for us to live our lives as resurrection people. What does it mean for us to live a life that reflects and takes into account the redemption, the restoration, and the renewal of the resurrected Jesus? So that's what we've been doing. We will, though, now, moving forward, be spending the next few weeks continuing to think about that just in a slightly different way, because we're going to be exploring the book of Acts. Now, for those of you who are unfamiliar with the book of Acts, it tells like the origin story, if you like, of the early church. Alex reminded those of us who were here last week that it's a sequel or kind of a part two to the Gospel of Luke. And it tells the story of how the church began and how the good news of Jesus' life, death and resurrection, that's him rising again, yeah, spread from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now this morning, as John's already said, it is Pentecost, and we are going to be focusing our attention on Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21, as we consider the arrival of the helper that Jesus promised the disciples last week in Acts chapter 1. Now, this is an incredible moment in scripture, okay? It's a historic moment within the history of God's people and the church, and its significance, theologically, in terms of the way we understand God, cannot be underestimated. In a minute, we're going to read the passage and we're going to spend time thinking about what it means for God's story and God's people and our story as well. But before we do that, I'm going to take us on a very quick, don't worry, very slight tangent, if that's okay. And it is okay because you don't get a say in it. So we are going to read in a minute 22 verses, okay? And the story itself is spectacular, okay? It's amazing, it's exciting, it's miraculous, it has all the hallmarks of like a really solid God moment. And if you have read this bit of scripture before, as I'm sure lots of you in this room have, you will know that if we're being honest, it's a pretty banging bit of the Bible, right? I think we can all agree that. However, I think many of us, and I want to say really clearly that I include myself in this, we'll have missed out, when we've read this before, on some of its spectacularness, okay? And the reason that is the case, or the reason I think this is because we don't necessarily know our Bibles, our biblical history, or our biblical context all that well. This is like a confession, but it's not really a confession because I'm not ashamed of it. I'm a Swiftie. I love Taylor Swift. And something Taylor Swift is known to do is put these like Easter eggs, these hidden kind of callbacks and like things into her music videos and her Instagram posts for her fans to find. These are things that only like diehard, committed people who know her and her music disturbingly well will find, okay? They're the only people that understand these things. They're the only people that appreciate these things. For those people who have taken the time to really get to know Taylor Swift, what it does is it brings an added layer of understanding, of connection, of depth, insight, and joy, okay, that other people who aren't as dedicated just don't pick up on, just passes them by. And I think that the scripture is a little bit like this, right? There are these callbacks, significant words or phrases changed or put in together, moments that echo other moments that bring this depth, this meaning to what we read and engage with. And when we get those things, when we understand those things, it makes scripture so much richer and fuller and brighter. And it enables us to see more of what God is doing, right? More of what God is saying. We grasp things, we understand things better. And there's a vibrancy. There's a reality that the scripture becomes alive in a new way. And if we don't take the time to understand those things, we miss them. We miss that opportunity of joy. And we do that because sometimes, let's be really honest with one another, the Bible's a bit boring. There are bits in the Bible that are tedious, that feel irrelevant, and we don't take the time and the effort to understand them. And because of that, and because we do not exist in the culture and the context that the Bible was written in, we miss things. I think that most Christians today spend their lives reading the Bible and engaging with God in standard definition, when the reality is ultra HD is available to all of us if we want it, if we're willing to put the time in, the effort in, the energy in. This morning, when we look at this passage, I'm going to try and bring you a little bit of ultra HD, okay, as we kind of read it. But my hope is that this little tangent will inspire you to bring a bit of ultra HD to your own lives. I want to encourage us, me included, as a church collective, to invest a little bit more in knowing our Bibles, because ultimately this book, this is the place where we meet God. This is the place we meet the living God. And I don't know about you, but I want to make sure that I'm doing that to the best way I can. My relationship with God is the most important relationship I have and will ever have in my entire life. And I want to make sure that I'm spending my effort and energy investing in that properly. And my hope is that my little tangent this morning has inspired you to think about that too. Okay, that's over. Thank you for coming to my TED Talk. We move on to the Bible now. Bless you. If you have a Bible, either a physical or a digital copy, you might want to open it at Acts 2. We're going to be in verses 1 to 21. What's going to happen is I'm going to read them. And after I finish reading, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to get into God's word together. Okay. So let me read Acts 2, verse 1 to 21. Here we go. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our own language?" Here we go. "Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for time spent in your word. Thank you for what happened at Pentecost, and thank you for the opportunity to explore that this morning. Lord, I just pray as we are thinking about your spirit that we enable it and welcome it to challenge and encourage and just revive us this morning. Help us to understand what you have to say to us through your word, and help us to connect you in a way that maybe we haven't done before. Be with us, I pray. Amen. Thank you so much. So, as like Alex set us up last week, the disciples have been promised this helper, haven't they? That's going to assist them in their task to be a witness to the resurrection in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. A witness, Alex reminded us, is someone who tells others what they have seen and heard and shares their experience. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples are told by Jesus to wait for this power, this help from the Father, which will enable them to do what they have been asked to do. And so this is what they do. They do as they're told, right? After picking another disciple to replace Judas, the 11, and most scholars would say there were others there too, wait for the power that Jesus has promised them. Then, on the day of Pentecost, as they're gathered together in this space, this incredible and amazing thing happens. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in others' tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, the use of similes here show us that what we're dealing with is something supernatural. That is something not of normal nature, right? If you're familiar with your Bibles, you will know that things like wind and fire are typical signs or motifs for God's presence showing up. In Exodus, it's the wind, isn't it, that parts the sea and enables the Israelites to cross from Egypt, from slavery, into freedom. And you'll know as well that it's the fire, the pillar of fire, that leads God's people at night as they navigate themselves their way to the promised land. Now, fire and wind are two of the most untamable, uncontrollable forces on earth. And it shows us that this moment can't be anything other than God. And what happens as a result, as Peter will explain for us in just a few verses' time, is a sign of God as well. All of them in the room are filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the passive voice. This just means that it's something that's being done to them. It's not something that they are doing themselves. And all of a sudden, they're able to do something they've never, ever been able to do before. The Spirit, the helper Jesus promised back in Acts chapter 1, is enabling them, empowering them, helping them, if you will, do this miraculous thing. See, the disciples who were used to being witnesses to the Spirit through the life and work of Jesus are now participants. They're doing it themselves. And that's something we're going to think a little bit more about in a bit. When we read in verses 5 and 6 that all of this kind of happening causes a bit of a hoo-ha. And all the people who are in Jerusalem for Pentecost kind of come out to have a nosy, to have a look and see what's going on. Only to find that they hear their own languages being spoken. Now this is absolutely ridiculous. Because in those days, Galileans, like the disciples, would probably only have been able to speak, I say only, three languages. Okay, so they would have been able to speak Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew. But here the disciples are speaking the languages that you can see on the screen now, because I don't want to have to read them again. And what are they using their newfound gift to do? Well, the very thing that Jesus has asked them to do with the gift. To be his witness, right? We're told that they are declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. And this moment is so ridiculous that literally no one understands what is going on. No one gets it. And in a really helpful reminder to us that some people can be literally face to face with a miracle and still not believe in what they're seeing, hearing, and experiencing, some people turn to each other and go, are they drunk? Is that what's going on? Peter, though, in a very Peter-y way, stands up, flanked by the rest of the disciples, and decides to address the whole crowd that have come to see what is going on. And he begins to explain what it actually means. No, we're not drunk, Peter says. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, all right? What is actually happening here is the fulfillment of something that has been promised a long time ago. Peter says, using the words of Joel, the prophet, In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter understands that what is taking place right now is a sign that the last days that Joel spoke about are upon us. He connects what is happening there and then with a promise that God made through the prophet Joel hundreds of years ago. Up until now, God has acted by his spirit among people, kind of inspiring one or two people here and there. But this is different. God's spirit has been poured out on everyone all at once. And this is a sign, Peter says, that the old is gone. And something new, something different has arrived. Now, if you're someone that kind of gets their copy of Focused emailed to them, or you pick one up in the mornings, you might have seen that our verse for this week is verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? And that's because we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning thinking about what this means for God's story. What this means for the story of God's people, and what this means for our stories, the stories that we live out day to day. So let's start with what this means for God's story. Up until this moment, okay, God's people have been living under the law. We've thought a little bit about that already this year. For those of you who don't know, the law was like 613 kind of statements, okay, that God gave to his people through Moses as they headed to the promised land. The law was designed to help God's people, recently redeemed and freed from being slaves in Egypt, to know how they're supposed to live their lives in order to be the blessing that God had called them to be all the way back in Genesis 12 when he called Abraham. The law was such an important part of faith for the Jews. And Pentecost, as well as being one of these kind of three harvest festivals, was also a time when people gave thanks for the provision of the law. See, Pentecost, celebrated 50 days after Passover, hence the Pent bit, coincided with the receiving of the Ten Commandments, which were seen by many people as the foundation of the law. When we read in Exodus 19 about the receiving of the Ten Commandments, we read that Moses, God's messenger and representative on earth, ascends up towards God up a mountain. And we see that there is thunder and lightning and wind, a visible sign of God's presence. And the law, the means by which God's newly redeemed people will carry out their God-given purpose, comes down. This Pentecost, though, something different happens. Scholars like Tom Wright and F.F. Bruce and Eckhart Schnabel see Luke drawing parallels between what happens at Pentecost and what happened at the first Pentecost in Exodus 19. This Pentecost, Jesus, who is more than just God's messenger and representative on earth, he is God on earth, ascends up towards the heavens, doesn't he? There is wind and fire, these visible signs of God's presence. And the law doesn't come down, but the Spirit does. As we've been looking at in Romans, in the mornings here, in the evenings here, in our house groups, the Spirit is the new law given to us to help us carry out our God-given purpose on the earth today. This is the sign, Luke is saying, that we have entered a new phase, a new era in God's story where things are similar, but they are different. And as Peter explains in his speech, his sermon, this phase, this new era, is called the last days. And it's the last days that the prophet spoke about when God's kingdom will be restored and his people will live again under his rule. The likes of Tom Wright and F.F. Bruce see the speaking of different languages as a further sign of the beginnings of this restoration. They understand this to be a symbolic reversal of the confusion of languages that happens in Genesis 11 after those in Babel, who attempted to kind of build this massive tower to try and be greater than God, get their language scattered. Things, Luke is saying, are going back to how they were supposed to be. And although we're not there yet, we live in this time, and our role is to be agents and facilitators of that restoration work, helping to transform things more into what God intended them to be, enabled by his Spirit. Now, when we talk about something being in its last days, we think it only has weeks left, if that. But we know, don't we, that God's understanding of time works slightly differently to ours. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus hints that this is coming. And when the disciples ask him when, Jesus responds, you know, you're not going to know. You're not going to know when the restoration will be complete. We don't know when this will come to its completion. It could happen this afternoon, but we don't know that. And through the Spirit, we, as those gifted, through the Spirit which is gifted to all those who call on the name of the Lord, we have a role to play in this restoration work while we wait for Jesus to return. Okay, so we've talked a little bit about what it means for God's story. Let's think a little bit about what it means for the story of God's people, who up until this moment have been one people group. Now, I wonder if you have ever, like, longed for something, if you've ever dreamt that one day you would be able to do, like, this one thing, like, there's this one thing on your bucket list and it's all you want. Some of you in this room will know that I am a pretty big fan of these boys. These are the Jonas Brothers. If you don't know them, check them out. They make some good music. And from the age of about 12, all I ever wanted to do with my life was to see them in concert. And in 2013, that dream was shattered because they broke up. And I thought I was going to have to live an unsatisfied life for the rest of my days. But, it's a big but. On the 1st of March 2019, they got back together. They released a new song, they released a new album, and, more importantly, they announced tour dates. Now, me and my friend Becky, who also had this dream of seeing them, we longed to see them. It was one of our life goals to see them, if I'm being honest. We decided that actually, if they've only released American tour dates, then this is what we've got to do. And so we flew to California, and we went to go and watch them. And on the 13th of October, 2019, in the Pechanga Arena in San Diego, after 12 years, 5,412 miles, three cars, a bus and a plane, we finally saw them. I thought I was going to get more of an emotional moment than that. And I will be honest with you, it was incredible. It was everything I dreamed it was going to be. Now, you might be thinking, that's lovely, Gemma, why have you told me that? Well, I've told you that because in the story of God's people, this is the moment that they have been waiting for. Okay? This is the long promised, long dreamt of, long planned for, long prayed for, long ached for, long agonized over moment. And now it is here. At last, after years and years and years of waiting for this restoration to come, waiting for this renewal to begin, the last days have arrived. And for those who are already God's people, this is a game-changing moment. God had come through on his promise, and all those years waiting patiently, praying and hoping were worth it, because now it has arrived. It doesn't, though, look like what they thought it would look like, which might be why some people can't see it for what it is. And I think it's really important for those of us who are dreaming and longing and agonizing and praying and waiting for something that we feel like has been long promised by God, to remember that if God has promised it, it will come, but it might not look like what we thought it would look like. What it will be, though, is the right thing for us. Up until this moment, the people of God had been one people group. the Jews, right? And although Luke explains in verse 11 that there were Jews who converted to Judaism, in order to sort of truly experience the fullness of what it was like to be one of God's people, you kind of had to be born a Jew, okay? When the Spirit falls, though, on those who are waiting, the first thing they are able to do is speak the language of others. And it's thought by many commentators on this passage that the range of languages proclaimed points to the worldwide nature of God's goal. The Spirit is given to enable all, that's really important, all those who receive it to be witnesses of Jesus' resurrection to the ends of the earth. The sharing of the gospel, the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, is to be done by all and to all, whoever you are, across the world. God's people, who were called in Genesis 12 to be a blessing to all people on earth, are going to do that through this Spirit-enabled witness. And as Peter points to in the words of the Lord spoken through the prophet Joel, men and women, slave and free, young and old, will be able to participate in this mission. God's people are no longer just one people group. Anyone who chooses to call on the name of the Lord will be part of it. Salvation and participation in God's story no longer come as a birthright, but through a choice that each of us is invited to make on whether we want to call on the name of the Lord. Finally then, you might be glad, what does this mean for our story? Well, I think this is a little bit more personal to you. And while I'm going to suggest a few things that it might kind of mean for us, I actually think it's worth you taking some time this week on your own, maybe in house group, just to think about, actually, you know, what does this mean for me? What does this story mean for my story? One of the things I think it means is that it means that we can recognise that anyone can be part of God's people, part of God's story, part of God's mission, if they call on the name of the Lord. When I was first exploring my faith, I remember thinking at the beginning that I couldn't be a Christian because my parents weren't. As I got older and I started exploring faith again, I remember thinking that I couldn't be a Christian then, because I'd said and done too many horrible things to too many lovely people, to God, that he wouldn't want me. Both of those things, as I'm sure many of you in this room know, are completely untrue. At Pentecost, we see that the Spirit of God is available to all who call on the name of the Lord and are saved. There are no caveats, there are no conditions, right? All means all. And so if you're sat in this room this morning and you are yet to call on the name of the Lord because you don't think you're good enough, holy enough, nice enough, have lived a pristine enough life, whatever it is, please, please, please know that's not the case. And please come and chat to me at the end of the service, because I'd love to talk to you about why that's not the case. Likewise, though, if you are sat in this room thinking about someone you know who is too, insert whatever word you want to put in here, to know Jesus, stop doing that. It's not true. They're not. And your job, your mission, your purpose is to witness, to share that good news of the resurrection of Jesus with that person. So if I can say bluntly, put your big girl pants on and go and do it, right? Because he has empowered you to do so. And you might not have had that wind, that fire moment in your life. But that doesn't mean that you don't have the Spirit of God in you. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will receive his Spirit. That's what it says here. And if you're sat here and you think, actually, I would like a wind and fire moment in my life, that's fine. Ask God for it. I am sure he will give it to you. But just be aware that you may get it in a way that you don't expect. Secondly, I think it means we need to be open to participate in the work of the Spirit, whatever and wherever that may be. We spend a lot of time in this church talking about our front lines, don't we? And that's really important because that's where we are in our day to day. But Jesus tells the disciples, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in fact, those who were given those kind of tongues of fire on that day, very few of them stayed in Jerusalem. Very few of them stayed in Judea. Very few of them stayed in Samaria. More of them, in fact, went towards the ends of the known earth at that time. Some of us are going to use our spirit-enabled witness to witness in Jerusalem, right? The place where we are right now. Some of us, though, will go a bit further afield. Maybe Devon, maybe wider Devon. I don't know. Maybe Cornwall. Maybe Somerset. Maybe the north. Who knows? Some of us, though, they're called to go to the ends of the earth. Wherever that may be, to talk to people, to be witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. And we have people sat in this room today who have done that. We have people who are part of our church who are doing that. And there are people in this room that also spend a lot of time encouraging and praying for and helping to facilitate people to do that. And so if you are someone in this room who right now feels like maybe it's not Somerset that God is calling you to, it's not Manchester God is calling you to, it's the ends of the earth, then go and talk to someone. You can contact the office, come and find me, and we'll put you into contact with someone who can help you explore that further. We are called to go. And some of us in this room are going to be called to go a little bit further than others. Thirdly, and finally, I think it also means living a life that means that we get accused of being drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. Bear with me, I'm not saying something heretical, it's okay. I think sometimes we are so concerned how others perceive us. We are so concerned that we shouldn't look weird or different. And we spend time kind of trying to keep up appearances and seem normal like everyone else. That actually people don't know that we are people who are filled by the Spirit of the living God. They just don't know it because we blend in too well. Paul says to the church in Rome that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. And yet I think some of the time people don't see that in me because I'm trying my best to quash it down. I'm trying my best to kind of fit in and to not do something or say something that makes me just a little bit weird or a little bit too odd. Part of the challenge of this passage, Tom Wright says in his commentary, is asking ourselves the question of whether we have so successfully quenched the Spirit in our own lives and our collective life that actually onlookers can't pass any comments on us at all. He asks whether we have enough energy, enough spirit-driven life to make those around notice that we are different. He asks whether anything has happened in our lives and through us that will make people think that we are drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. And he says, if not, why not? Because we are in the last days and we don't know how much time we have left. We need to make sure that we are allowing the Spirit of God that lives in us to enable and empower us to be the witnesses of the resurrection that we are all called to be. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to hand back over to whoever's coming next. I'm not sure. Let me pray. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. We thank you for the gift that it is to us in the way that we live our lives. Lord, as we thought about this morning, we thank you for what the Spirit coming at Pentecost means for your story, what it means for the story of God's people, and what it can mean for us too. Lord, if we are sat in this room this morning, not sure whether we can call on the name of the Lord, whether we can be part of your people, I pray that you would let us know now that that is something that's on offer for us. And if we are sat in this room quenching our spirit, trying to fit in, trying to be normal, trying to look like everyone else, I pray that you will give us the opportunity and the boldness to stand out, to be different, and to be witnesses of your resurrection. And if we're sat in this room this morning, wondering whether we are supposed to go to the ends of the earth for you, help us to be brave enough to have those conversations. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you that it enables us to do the work you have called us to do. And I pray this week we will be more aware of it, we will ask for more of it, and we will enable it to shape our lives more as we go into our day-to-day.